full hope that the Lord gives us if we know him. You know, if we don't know him, we're in big trouble. We got to get to know him, you know. Lord's so good. He gives us this wonderful passage of scripture by faith. And we want to certainly go through it. Today we're in Revelation. Well, we could go there, I guess, if that's where you want, Lord. But we're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, with Isaac. You know, I'm just going to read through these few verses and then we'll pray. How's that? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, in worship of Joseph, and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we get to come here. And by faith, we ask you, Father, to just make this scripture real to us, make this story of Isaac just real to us, Lord, and relatable, and help us, Lord, to grasp, Lord, what you're trying to show us. You know, Lord, just fill us all with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and may you be the one speaking here this morning, so that we can get something out of it, Lord, so that we can grow, so that we can be transformed, Lord, and conformed, Lord, to your will. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We do praise you and thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a reminder, right, this book here, and of course I've reminded you, I think, every time we open up this chapter, this book, that it's written to the Jewish Christian that was struggling a little bit with their new faith, and they were starting to revert back to Judaism. We have that propensity, right, to kind of go back to where we came from, and where we came from isn't necessarily the best place for us. And sometimes God calls us out of those places so that he can make a way for us to the cross. And, you know, he had done that, and there is this, the heart of the author here of Hebrews just, you know, is laying it out. Look at these guys in the Old Testament. They walk by faith. You need to walk by faith. You know, the whole chapter is by faith. We believe it by faith. it's a wonderful chapter. And of course, it defines faith, right? Defines faith there. And by the end of this chapter, I hope you all memorize this verse, but it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things and not seen. You know, faith, it is the foundation, right, of those things that we hope for. It's really what we stand on. It secures us, you know. Last week we talked about Abraham and his journey. What a fabulous journey that he had, and really a learning journey. You know, all of our journeys are learning journeys. You know, as Christians, we learn things from our experiences, whether positive or negative. You know, we want to be on the positive side all the time, but let's face it, we're sinners saved by grace, and sometimes we mull around too much in our own thoughts and our own fantasy lands and stuff, and we don't trust the Lord, right? But one thing that you can say about Abraham is that he trusted the Lord, even without understanding. Sometimes he didn't always understand with fullness what God's plan was for him. You know, here's a guy that was promised, right? Promised a nation, and he didn't have any children, and he hung on to that promise until he was 100 years old that he bore Isaac. So, his wife bore him, just to make that sure that you understand that. It wasn't quite that much of a miracle. But it was a miracle, right? Because they were impotent, and they couldn't have children. So it was certainly something that God had to do. You know, when you're in that position where you have no other choice but God, right? That's a good place to be. We don't necessarily like to be that desperate, but we need to be that desperate, where everything that we do is just, okay, God, this is something that you have to do in us and through us, or else it ain't going to happen. You know, so we saw that, and we saw him trusting the Lord, and we went through all his experiences, and certainly when we look at his experiences, they weren't always positive. They weren't always God directed. You know, some of the things that he did, you know, were not necessarily the best of things, right? So, as we know, and as Sarah convinced him with Hagar and so forth, and taking matters into his own hands to fulfill God's promise. You know, God's a big enough God that he can fulfill his own promises. He doesn't need our help one minute or one moment of the day. He can do it, right? We know that because while we go back to creation, we believe that the creation story is legit and for real. God did that. He spoke it into existence. If he can speak it into existence, he can also take things that are in existence and take them out of existence. You know, so it doesn't matter what the situation is. When we come to reason in our minds just aren't big enough for God to be what he is. You see? So he goes through these experiences. And at the end of the day, at this point at Mount Moriah, it says there he concludes, but really what it means is that he calculated. He took all these experiences, he put them in a row, and he lined them up as a mathematician, and he added them up, and he said, you know what? You know what this equals? This summation of these experiences equals that whatever God promises, by golly, he's going to fulfill. And he came to that conclusion, that calculation. Even if God's direction would seemingly not be right, you know, how could this be, Lord, that you want me to take my son up on Mount Moriah, and you want me to carry this wood up here and light this fire and bind him and put him on? How is that, Lord, going to fulfill your promise? Well, you know, needless to say, this is Abraham's pinnacle of faith, where he believes God will do something here, whether he understands it or not. You know, and he really believes that if God takes his son, and that is truly God's promise, then he is going to revive him. He's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to do the impossible. Right? Because he's God, and he's got his will, and he's got his plan there. And so, by faith, Abraham offered to God what indeed God had given to him, his only begotten son. And we look at that, and that's a hard position to be in. As a father, I would have a hard time taking my son that I love and taking him up and putting him on the altar. Most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. I just want to make that clear so my sons don't think they can get away with murder, right? But he trusted the Lord in his actions, didn't he? You know, sometimes people come up to me, especially when they find out I'm a pastor, and all of a sudden their faith becomes over the mountaintop, you know. I often, when I'm working, I don't disclose I'm a pastor because I want people to be real around me. You get too much phonyism, you know. I'm like, hey man, I'm a real guy. I'm a sinner saved by grace, right? But, you know, they tell you a lot of things, and it might be impressive even. But the bottom line, are you trusting God in your actions? And do you act out your faith? You know, yeah, I believe that the gospel is important to share with people, but I never share it. Act out your faith and your actions. You know, And so this week, we're going to talk about the lad. We're not going to get into Jacob and Joseph. That's just going to be too much territory. But we're going to look at Isaac, you know. And I'm sure Abraham's journey affected Isaac's journey in a lot of ways. We see some of the same things. Matter of fact, we see some of the sinful nature come out, right? Remember Abraham lying to Abimelech about his wife being his sister? It's kind of a half lie, but it was a lie. You know, we see Isaac doing the same thing and so forth, saving his own skin, you know. So we see some of those things that are apparently part of Abraham's journey, but part of Isaac's journey. And it certainly opens our eyes as fathers, like, hey, you know, man, we need, and women as mothers, right, and to their daughters or to their sons. You know, how do we prepare our children in faith? Well, we certainly don't prepare them by doing the wrong things, not trusting God and so forth, right? We say we trust God, but then they find us curled up on a couch, just in so much fear and anxiety and so forth. And they look at that and go, really, you trust God? I think I'm better off than you are, kind of thing. The only way we can trust God is to have a relationship with Him, right? And to continue that relationship. It's not just a one-time deal. Hey, I got saved. Great. Onward with my wrecked life. No, God wants to meet with you every single day. Matter of fact, I don't think He puts a time limit on it. I think He wants us every moment of the day. He wants our thoughts wrapped around Him and so forth. But look at concerning this, the verses I just read, really, it's, you know, he starts out here by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It was all about, you know, Jacob was dying, Joseph's dying, Isaac's coming to the end of his life. It was all about what would come concerning the things to come. You know, and the great hope that we have, right? We have a wonderful, great hope. You know, we are so blessed, you know, just to be able to be given freely the wonderful salvation. But if, you know, if we think of salvation just as justification, we kind of miss out on things. But salvation goes through and through sanctification where God just refines us. And someday we're looking forward to the work's already been done, that glorification, right? And what a wonderful time that'll be when we don't have to worry about, okay, you know, this sin's bothering us and that's it. And now we're going to be free from that. What a wonderful thing. But here's Isaac. It says that he is the son of promise, the son of promise. Of course, he was promised unto Isaac there. And who would have thought that it would have took that long to receive a promise, the son of promise. And of course, Abraham and Sarah would get antsy and try to, like we said before, would try to do things upon their own will and so forth. But if we look at Isaac, you know, Isaac out of the three here, and Jacob and Joseph, out of the three, we probably have less information about Isaac than we really do about the others. You know, we got chapters on the others, but what we have is substantial. All right. It's not like we don't have anything. You know, I think of Enoch. We don't have a lot on Enoch. We have a lot more on Isaac. So, and Isaac, you know, even to this day is esteemed. Right? And by the Jewish people. And as the others, as we looked at verses 13 through 16 there, let's read that actually again. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Are you a pilgrim? Are you a, you know, are you a stranger here? Because that's our thinking, see. We're not wound up in this world. We're not wound up in the emotions of this world. We're just strangers here. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. In some translations, and I think the King James might even say fatherland. We seek the Father's land. And truly, if they are called to mind, they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunities to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what we look forward to. We look forward to a city that is made, you know, that it says in verse 10 there, it says, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I mean, that's what we're waiting for, folks. Not something man-made. We can get pretty excited about something man-made. You know? Oh, our new home. So beautiful, wonderful. We can get so excited. Oh, I'm going to put this there and that here and so forth. But God outlines in Revelation what that appears to be. And it's far beyond our imagination. Even with those words there, it's even hard to grasp, isn't it? We have such a wonderful place that the Lord has prepared for us. So God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he prepares a city for them. And certainly that was Isaac in that conversation there. But Isaac, as with Abraham, was flawed. He made some not so good decisions, especially late in his life, and showed his human side and his sinful nature and his attraction there to certainly to flesh. And even though it was true that Isaac was the son of promise, God would use him to fulfill his will, right? And just as Paul would say in Galatians 4:28 there, he would say, we too are children of promise. We too, right? We have much more clarity than Isaac, because Isaac didn't have what we have. Today we understand what he hoped for. He didn't really understand completely what he hoped for. We can go and look at Revelation and we can understand the city that God prepares for them. He didn't have that. To me it would seem like a tougher time. To walk by faith. A lot of carnality, a lot of paganism was surrounding him and so forth. But let's look a little bit at his journey, at Isaac's journey, as we did Abram. We would see Isaac being born of a couple old people. She was 90, he was 100. And remember the intercession that Abraham had on this whole promised plan of God, how he interceded for God and said, hey, I'll take care of this. And him and Sarah got together and released Hagar from her duties and said, you can bear the child. And of course, that wasn't God's plan and it didn't turn out very good and we're still paying for it today. And anyways, he's born. Here's Ishmael. We don't think about this, but Ishmael at his birth was probably about 14 years old. So after this occurrence, after he had taken this into his own hands, it wasn't sometime later that God would actually bless them with the Son of Promise. And then in chapter 21, verse 8, it says that the child grew and was weaned, and he would be weaned around 4 years old, about 4 years old, and that would make Ishmael there, he would be about 18 years old then, and or so, you know, nothing to the exact here, but, you know, in that range. And it would say in verse 9, that chapter 21 of Genesis says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. He was scoffing. He was scoffing Isaac. Scoffing God, in other words. And there would be this time in this chapter here where he would be sent off. Abraham, it said, would rise up early in verse 14 in the morning, and he took bread and skin of water and put it on her shoulders and gave it to her and the boy Hagar, and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. Then, of course, Abraham would have an encounter there with Abimelech in chapter 21, and we would see him rebuking Abimelech's servants for seizing the well. And the well is very important because wells gave life. And Abraham had, we find out later that he actually, in this chapter, in verse 30 there, it says, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. He had dug those, and that's why he was able to rebuke. He was, they were their wells. And they would call that place Beersheba, and that would mean wells, well of 7, you know. So then we arrive here in chapter 22, which we covered pretty decently last week, but it holds to say that Isaac being mentioned in here, we'll go through some of it again. But here we arrive at Mount Moriah. This young lad, they would say, would be about 30 years old. And what a picture here, right? A picture. You know, it's the first time in scriptures that love is pronounced. And it's pronounced between the father and the son. And of course, we see that is just a foreshadow of what was to come, right? The love of the father for the son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As he would take him. So you could have some compassion here as we're led through here, this testing of Abraham, as he takes his son up to Mount Moriah. And here at 30 years old, he submitted to his father. He submitted to his father, just as the Lord Jesus was submitted to the father as he went to the cross. He knew what was at the cross. Isaac knew something was going on up on Mount Moriah. Lord, Dad, what do you need all this wood for? Lord, we're going to build an altar? Where's the sacrifice? You know, that kind of thing. They have had their understanding of it. Look at, there's some things that Isaac, I think, learned from this experience that are pretty valuable. The first one in verse 3, it says, so Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place in which God had told him. First of all, he saw his father in verse 1 really say, hey, here I am, to the Lord. He made himself available to the Lord. And not only, you know, sometimes we make ourselves available to the Lord. Have you ever said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do? But then the Lord asks you to, you know, clean somebody's toilet and you say, oh, no, that's not what I was thinking, Lord. You know? Right? Believe me, I get some of those jobs sometimes. But look at Esau, his father's faithfulness to God's plan, to God's will. I'm going to do what he says. I trust him because he's God. Secondly, in verse 5 there, it says, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkeys, the lad, and I will go and worship. You know, he witnessed his dad in his worship for the Lord. This was a tough situation for Abraham, but you know, as you work through these tough situations, people view you. They acknowledge that there's something different about you, and maybe you've been in that spot where somebody says, I don't see how you're so calm. I've had people say that to me, and I'm like, I don't feel that calm. But somehow, you know, I guess without Jesus, I would be a freak, right? I'd be not a Jesus freak, but a world freak, you know, and I'd be all anxious about everything. And, oh, wouldn't be able to sleep at night worse than I do now. You know, I don't sleep now at night just because I'm getting old, you know. I got a lot of things brewing in my mind. And sometimes, you know, honestly, sometimes God wakes you up at night and you got to submit to it. You got to go grab your Bible. And you got to go listen to him, right? That's the way it is. But Isaac's learning so much about his dad just through this experience. Now, I'm sure Isaac might have said to Abraham, hey, Dad, why didn't you just sit down and tell me these things? But, you know, it's where the rubber meets the road, right? When you figure out that truth is truth, because you go, okay, he says he follows God. Now does he? You know, now does he? And then when we get to verse 9 and 10, it says, and they came to a place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid it on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. It must have been a moment of suspense there. But we see his faith there in action. And Isaac sees his faith in action. And then, of course, in verse 13... it says, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, right? And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so he sees the provision of the Lord, and he might even heard the Lord speak to his father. Through it all. Right? And remember, you know, when Abraham, when he asked his dad about, you know, where's the ram, Dad? And Abraham said, my son, in verse 8, God will provide himself, right? The lamb for a burnt offering. And many of us have scribbled out the, because he gave himself on the cross for us, our substitute. And lastly, maybe the most important observation of all that I see here is that Abraham wouldn't even withhold his only begotten son from God. That's a testimony, I think, to me in itself. Am I withholding anything from the Lord? There's nothing more valuable than somebody's child in our lives. Right, Sue? I mean, that grandchild, man, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You can sugar them up and send them home, right? No. No, you can squeeze them and you can squeeze them and you can squeeze them. That gentle squeeze. Right? But there's nothing more valuable than your son. Yeah, we got the lawnmower going this morning. Glad to hear that. That was an ex-parishioner. They didn't want me to shut up, probably. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. Well, 10 years after this experience on Mount Moriah, if you remember back, Eleazar, you know, that was one of Abraham's suggestions, right? Hey, why can't he be the heir? Why can't he be there? Why can't you use him, Lord? And the Lord said, what did he say? Pretty clearly. He said, no. Right? He gave him the big N-O. But he says here, and now we see him in chapter 24. That was mentioned in chapter 15. Then in 24:2, it says, so Abraham said to the old servant of his house, that is Eleazar that he's talking about, who ruled over all that he had. So he was the heir apparent in a sense. But this is the real use, is that 10 years later, Abraham would gather him up. They would send him out to find Isaac a wife. And of course, there were specifications on that wife. They weren't to be of the Canaanite, right? They were not to be a Canaanite. And he also said that in chapter 24 there, of my, verse 3, my country, my family, right? There had to be some kind of equal yoke there. And he would send him out some 700 miles away from where he was, to this place. And in verse 6 there, he would say, I want you to bring the wife to Isaac, not Isaac to the wife. It was pretty clear. See, the servant would ask the Lord to give the woman who gave him a drink. He would go there, and there would be a well, and of course, he would ask the Lord, okay, Lord, how am I going to know the real wife? You know, I'm not just going to pick from the crowd, right, Lord? You're going to show me exactly who it is. And he said, well, Lord, whoever gives me a drink and then offers the camels, my camels, a drink there. I don't know if you've ever fed watered a horse, but when I grew up, I watered a horse. I would take a 5-gallon pail of water out, two hands out there, over the snowbank sometimes. And I would feed the horse, you know, give the horse a drink of water. He would drink that whole 5-gallon pail. And I had the second one just in case he wanted a little more. You know, they drink a lot. Well, camels can drink up to like 50 gallons at a time. Can you imagine? You come home and your swimming pool is empty because of the herd of camels got out and they just suck dry your whole swimming pool. I mean, that's not a good thing. Yeah. So this woman was like a Martha in the Old Testament, man. She had to be, right? So what he was saying, I want a Martha of the Old Testament. I want a woman that's ready to give me a drink and give the drink to my camel. So that's what she did. And of course it was Rebecca, and it was so, and that's how he knew it was the right one. And of course, then in chapter 24 there of Genesis, we see Isaac waiting at this well of Lehairoi. It's the same well that, if you remember right, they're grinding some stones out there, I think. If you, maybe you should join them there. No, just kidding. But they went, they went to Leroy, now I can't even say it, but what it means is more important than how to pronounce it, I think. It means you are the God that sees. Now, where is that familiar from? That's Hagar, right? Is it a well that Abraham had certainly dug? So that we find this man, Isaac, there. And he goes there for the sake of meditation, it tells us. To be with the Lord, to discuss his things with the Lord, you know. Maybe he understands that Eleazar, he's up 700 miles and he's going to be stuck with some gal he finds, right? And he wants it to be of the Lord. So he's out there so at 40 years old, he sees the faithfulness here of his father to send a servant, right? Eleazar, and of course that means God is my help. Well, what does that remind you of? I hope it reminds you of the Holy Spirit, right? That it, you know, he's the helper, right? To bring the bride, and Rebecca's name actually means the one that's captivated, right? So that's pretty interesting. Some of the names there. So it brings the bride there to Isaac. It's very similar to what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit ushers the bride to Christ, right? We don't have to do anything, folks. You know, how do we attract people to Christ? We don't have to do anything. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws them, people, to Christ. We don't have to do any monkey shines here. We just need to preach the word. We just need to allow God's word to go forth and allow the Holy Spirit to have its function there in somebody's life, right? Now, 20 years goes by. I'm trying to hurry up here because I've got so much in this. See, I told you, you know, even though we don't have much to say about Isaac, there's a lot to say about Isaac, isn't there? Or at least I do. So 20 years goes by, and now Isaac is reaching the age of that I'm not at yet, just so you know, 60 years old. Not far behind that, but I'm getting closer, I'll say. Lord willing, right? But he gets here at 60 years old and he's thinking, like father, like son, right? Am I going to ever have kids? And will the promise really carry through? And he gets there and he pleads with the Lord in chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 21, it says that Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, right? And she conceived. And she conceived, and of course everybody was happy except when they found out that there was this struggle. It says in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. That should have been a clue, right? What was going to happen here. And so they went to the great physician and they asked him, so what is this? You know? So what is this? If all is well, why am I like this? Why is it all struggling? You know, I'm thinking Hannah probably has read this a few times lately. We're in the whole pregnancy thing now where she's like, why, Lord? Why do I have to puke my guts out every morning, you know, and then maybe at lunchtime and so forth, you know. Why, Lord? And this is what his answer is. He, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. That's a pretty big deal. Two nations. I don't think that's the case for Hannah, but we'll see at the delivery, right? Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be strong, stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. That was from the Lord, right? And that's something to keep in mind as we read through this. The response of the Lord was that the older shall serve the younger. Of course, we go on in there and we find out one's hairy and one's not, right? One's a deceiver, Jacob, right? One who lived by deceit is what his name means. Tough to call your kid Jacob, you know. You're planning for deceit in your family or something? Or I had a friend named Ryer. He could have been named Esau, though. He had all kinds of hair. We used to joke with him a lot. But the boys grew, and Esau would, you know the story, he would sell his birthright there for a bowl of stew. And then in chapter 26, we see that there is a failure here of that we talked about there, that Abraham had, that Isaac shared, you know, the lying relationship with Rebecca there, and in order to save his own skin. But look at Isaac would prosper. He would sow and it would be prosperous there. But those that were in the land, the Philistines in verse 15 would say, now the Philistines had stopped all the wells. Remember, the wells are a lifeline, right? They're a lifeline to the community of God's kids, right? Which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. That earth translation there is either dirt or rubbish. They filled them with whatever they could so that they could disrupt. Isn't this the enemy? Sometimes the enemy tries to disrupt God's plan, but it doesn't disrupt God's plan. You know? So the enemy comes along and says, well, you're prospering too much. Therefore, I'm going to throw a bunch of rubbish in this hole, and it'll be discouraging to them. And of course, we can get discouraged by those actions as well. But know this, that God is still sitting upon his throne, right? When those things happen, we don't have to get all bummed out about it and discouraged. We just need to pray and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what do we do here? You know, what do we do? And of course, we get up to chapter 27, and Isaac thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's going to die, but he's going to live 40 years after this. He's about 137 to 40 years old at this point in time. I don't even think about that. I think about being in glory at that time. But here he is thinking, look it, my eyes are getting dim. He couldn't see, it says. And he called his son Esau in. And there was this partiality in their family, right? Esau was favored by his dad and Jacob by his mom. It kind of reminds me this whole situation where Isaac doesn't really embrace God's plan, right? He doesn't really embrace God's plan. Remember God's plan? That the younger shall rule over the older, right? That was God's plan. God told him that pretty clearly, but Isaac didn't embrace God's plan. What did he embrace? He embraced his plan, a partiality, a favoritism to the older. It was a custom. It was a custom. It was a Jewish custom that the firstborn was, you know, would have the right inheritance and all that stuff. But that wasn't God's plan for this instant. We got to be careful that we don't call the shots because it happened this way before. But we listen to God and we say, God, how would you have it happen? And we buy in. We embrace God's plan. Kind of reminds me of that Zechariah Elizabeth's story, right? Where, you know, he goes blind or mute for a period of time because he didn't believe the angel of the Lord when it appeared to him about the birth of his son. Because of why? Because they were so old. And on the other hand, Rebecca might even get that. She might have been listening and she might have favored Jacob for the right reasons. But there was this deceitfulness in their relationship there that rather than going to Isaac and saying, hey, husband, you know, let's talk through this. Is this really the way God, remember that, remember what God told us back here? Maybe we should bless Jacob. But in that, she didn't bother doing that. She pulled her son into this deceitful scheme. And they, between themselves, made Jacob's appearance look like Esau. In the thought that Isaac would bless Jacob. Right? Well, interesting enough, as this went through, and of course the deception happened, you know that. After the blessing, what happens? Well, Esau returns, right? He returns from the field. His dad had sent him out to get some of that good venison, and he was going to bring it back, making his finest stew for his dad, who was on his death leg, and supposedly, and he would feed him. But it says in verse 30, it says, now it happened after, this is after the blessing of Jacob. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, and Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father. And his father said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. So he comes in there and he's going to get his father to take this. And what does Isaac respond? He goes, who are you? Wait a minute. This is like deja vu all over again, right? He says, so he said, I am your son, your firstborn. That should matter to you. Esau. And Isaac, it says, trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. This trembling that he had was a convulsive trembling. It wasn't just fear, but it was more than that. It was more of, oh no, I may have done the wrong thing. Or was it, oh no, I had this partiality. I had my own plan. And I have dismissed the will of God. And I've went against God's authority. And I've done it my way. And I think that's what it was. It was that trembling that he had disobeyed God in such a way that it was almost to his innermost. You know what I mean? This was spiritually painful. Because right at the end, he said, wait a minute. And indeed he shall be blessed. Because he would recollect what God had said to him. And God had told him that the older shall be ruled by the younger. And now it clicked. And he realized that he had to accept that by faith. So when we look back at this verse in Hebrews, that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Remember, it's in that order of what it should be in this case. And then he said, then it says, for, well, let's read it because I'll probably, unless I've got it written here. No. So I get it right, right? So much more to say, but I guess we're going to run out of time here. But it says there, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. And you know, he goes on in Genesis chapter 27 here, verses 27 through 29, and he spells out the blessing of Jacob. And then in 39 through 40, he answers Esau with his blessing, and it's somewhat the same, but it's different. Right? He couldn't change Jacob's blessing because that was God-made. Right? He had to get God's plan to be his plan. He had to embrace God's plan. And sometimes we got to embrace God's plan. Never get to the point where you're like, God, I don't think this is the right thing to do. And then he does something and it whacks you out, doesn't it? It's like, wow, I didn't realize that. But I was on the wrong plan. But we got to do everything we... But look at, he, at that moment, that trembling, that moment, I think that was by faith there. It was, he was finally to that place of by faith. Finally, he blessed. And then in chapter 28, we see him bless Jacob as Jacob goes, or, was it? No. We'll get it right. Yeah, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. So he would bless him there as well as he went out to take that wife. But we walk by faith when we say that. That means that we have embraced God's plan. We have to embrace God's plan, right? And there's so much more to really unravel in Jacob's life. You know, study the wells there that he would unplug. It would tell us that he unplugged some of the wells that the Philistines would plug up, and he would take the garbage out of the well, and it would bring water would be flowing there, and it's just a picture of what God did to us. He unplugged us, you see. He unplugged us, and then he said, I think it's in John chapter 7 verse 38, where it says there would be overflowing. We'd be overflowing, right? There's this wonderful spring that the Holy Spirit produces within us when Jesus comes in and he clears us up, you know, of all that rubbish and garbage. Hope that made sense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and thank you for the wonderful stories, Lord, of our patriotic heritage, Lord, in Isaac and Abraham and all those guys, Lord. And we wouldn't lose sight, Lord, either, that they didn't have perfect faith. But it was something that was cultivated in them to get them to that point, to where they followed you by faith and trusted you in all things, Lord. Let us do that same thing, Lord. Let us spend time with you, number one, and learn how to trust you more, Lord. May you continue to work in our lives this week, Lord. Let us be light to this world. Let us reach out to those that don't know you, and you know, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we could be bold witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.